Today's passage is Luke 22:24-30. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Thanks, Colton. My name's Kevin, the vicar. It's really good to see you. Great that we can be together like this. This is a ladder, obviously, and you are on it. Not literally, don't worry. I'm not going to make anyone climb up. But it's called the ladder of greatness, you can see. And obviously at the top of the ladder are the greats. At the bottom, down here, are the little people. Now, no one wants to be down at the bottom of the ladder, but I guess if you are there, then at least it's clear what your place in life is. And up here, if you're undisputedly the top dog, that's clear enough as well. The real action happens here in the middle of the ladder, where most of us exist most of the time. I don't know about you, I find it quite stressful at times being on the ladder. So when we meet new people, one of the things going on up here in my head is, where are they on the ladder compared to me? It starts really young, so our kids know exactly who the tallest, oldest, fastest in their classes are. All the chat the other day was that someone's been moved up a class in tennis. He's moved up the ladder. Actually, it can be very stressful when the ladder of greatness becomes a way of life. But the thing is, we can't get off the ladder. So what do we do while we're on the ladder? Climb it. Try to. Maybe it's more accurate to say we have various ladders that we exist on in the different spaces of our lives. So the property ladder, they actually call that one a ladder. Social climbing is about climbing up the societal ladder. Your family has a ladder. Sibling rivalry, anyone? Schools and universities and workplaces, they very clearly mark out the rungs of the ladder with grades and qualifications and titles and pay levels. So we all know exactly where we are on those ladders and what we need to do to move up them. If only we work harder, longer than everybody else. There's the good looks ladder, good deeds ladder, the social media ladder. None of us is probably trying to be great on all of them. Naturally, we focus on the ladders where we're high already or moving up. There's a gym ladder. I'm not very high up on the gym ladder in my gym, to be honest, but I do go to the gym down at the end of the street there for the running machine. And I was thinking about this passage the other day while I was running. Noticed at the far end of the gym, these two blokes are doing weights. They were roughly the same build, but they clearly didn't know each other. They hadn't come to the gym together. But I could clock from where I was far away that they had noticed how much each other were lifting. And they were basically in this passive-aggressive competition to lift heavier for longer without ever actually speaking to one another. Meanwhile, me back on my running machine, I'm thinking, how pathetic is that? When I realised what was I doing at that exact moment, trying to subtly lean over to read the readout on this person's running machine. And this person's over here, she's doing how many Ks per hour? I better speed up if I'm going to climb this ladder. We haven't even mentioned religion yet. Oh, religion loves a good ladder. In this part of Luke, Jesus has had a go at people who are obsessed with where their robes and rituals and religious works position them. Turns out there was even a ladder of greatness among Jesus' closest disciples, the apostles. That's weird, isn't it? I mean, there only were going to be 12 of them ever in the whole of human history. I mean, even for the whole of eternity, These are the only 12. You think you might just be happy to have made it into the top dozen? Oh no. Sentence 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them is to be regarded as the greatest. Isn't that outrageous? In this moment, they're talking about the ladder. Now, to be fair to them, the conversation didn't start this way. It began in the previous verse with speculation about which of them was going to betray Jesus, which Jesus, in the previous verse to that, has told them that one of them would. But the chat seems to have descended quickly into something very childish. Oh, it's not going to be me. How many demons have I cast out compared to you? But when he only took a few of us up the mountain, who made it into the top three? It's a good question though, isn't it? I mean, which of us is to be regarded as the greatest? It's a bizarre question to be discussing in the presence of the Son of God. He's the greatest for one thing. And a totally inappropriate question. We're still in this powerfully profound moment where last week Jesus broke bread and served wine to symbolize his imminent crucifixion, which happens to be the heart of God's eternal plan to rescue humanity. And in that way, disciples, is your only hope of escaping hell. This is why I'm about to pour out my life for you. He just said, for you. And it's like they've gone, that's nice, Jesus. Anyway, am I top of the apostles' ladder of greatness? New tenants in God's vineyard, we've been hearing in this section. Same old ugly hearts, it seems. You know, part of me was actually thinking, it's a bit unrealistic that they would be like this after years of mentoring from Jesus. And then I remembered what goes on inside my own head and my own heart. All those ladders in my life. Who's the greatest? It's stressful because it's competitive and it's insecure, isn't it? Actually, even if you are at the very top, it's insecure. I mean, look at Putin. What's this war all about? The ladder. And verse 25 is where Jesus exposes the whole way that our world operates. And he's not just talking about tyrannical regimes here. Listen up for the phrase that's mentioned twice in sentence 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors over them. That's the phrase. That's what's so nice about being at the top of the ladder. I'm over them who are down below. Whether I'm lording it over them by flexing my muscles or buying influence over them, perhaps by predatory lending at the global level or the promise of an annual bonus in the workplace. Over them is the point. And the power dynamics are clear. The great ones are over them. Have their rights and interests served by them down below. Isn't that so often the way of things? Leadership and status are about getting rather than giving. And Jesus, he so brilliantly gets people, Jesus, he totally cuts through what's going on in our institutions, in our hearts, our mad scrambling to climb up the ladder. Who is the greatest? See what Jesus thinks of that? As we move into our second point. Verse 26, but not so with you. Not so with you. My dad used to be in business, and one of his business friends was a guy called Willem. Dutch guy, very successful. He was divorced, though, and so my dad would sometimes invite Willem to come and join us on our family holidays. Willem was a middle-aged man, a bit of a lad, to be honest, and a bit of a schoolboy when it came to humour. So every now and then on our family holiday, Willem would begin to tell an inappropriate, rude joke. And my mum would just cut him off. Not in this family, Willem. And it was always really funny because this hotshot businessman was put firmly back in his box by my tiny little mum. Not in this family, Willem. Well, Jesus hears the apostles, who are the daddies of the new family that he's making. And he says, not in this family. You want to know who the greatest is so you can think about who gets to lord it over who. Not in his family. The rest of verse 26 describes this family. But not so with you. Rather, let the great among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. In other words, hold on tight to your ladders, everyone. Because Jesus says, I'm turning this whole thing around. So you think you're up there in the pecking order, we'll get down here, get serving. If you really want to be great. Verse 27. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? You see what he's saying there? He's not saying pretend there isn't a structure and hierarchy and these things. He's not saying pretend there isn't leadership. He's not saying give up your position as an apostle or a CEO. It's not about pretending you're less gifted than you actually are. He's saying use your position and your privileges, not to lord it over, but to serve. That's this family. And I hope you feel like that's not a totally new idea to us, precisely because of the radical impact that Christian teaching has had on our Western philosophy. So Tom Holland, the historian, not this Tom Holland down here, I don't think you wrote this book, did you, Tom? Maybe you did. This is a pseudonym. No, it's a real name. Anyway, well, what he does is he tracks the way that values like servant leadership that we actually celebrate, we take quite seriously in our culture. He tracks the way that that comes directly from the teaching of Jesus, contra, the kind of thing that was familiar before. So serve to lead. To lead is to serve. You may have heard those, their mottos in the military and other organizations. We even call the top people in our government ministers. The word minister means servant. So I think we should thank God for the civilizing influence that Jesus' example and teaching has had on our culture. And you'll be able to think of heroes, maybe at the local level of people you know, at the bigger level, some of the heroes of history who have flipped the ladder and used their gifts and status to attend to the interests of others. And yet, let's not be naive. So much of the power around us is abused. So much leadership we experience is about being served. And even where the language and practice of servant leadership exists, you know, it's often quite superficial, quite narrow in what's actually meant there by serving others. Do you really want to know what I'm on about here, says Jesus? Then look at me. Am I great? Jesus great? Listen to this. This is what he said about him right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, before he was born. It's a Christmas line, really. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Is Jesus great? Well, get your head around this. Verse 27 again. I'm among you as the one who serves. The word means waiter. And right here in this moment, the Son of the Most High is just hours away from the cross. Willingly, deliberately, the eternal plan of God will be fulfilled there. Here is the richest, most beautiful, most glorious human being ever serving the bread and wine to symbolize the ultimate act of service that he is about to perform. See, the thing is, what you and I most need first is not an example of servant leadership, inspiring and important though that is. We need a savior. I wonder if you find, like me, inside just this ugly tendency to self-interest. It's like a ball and chain around my leg. It just seems to follow me around into every area of my life, grasping for the next rung of the ladder. Where is that person compared to me? Who is the greatest? See, I need a servant who will help me with my heart problem. Just as these apostles clearly did. What a relief. What good news. Do you know what? You have a servant. And he is the Lord of all. Jesus is your servant. guys, please don't go away from this thinking, I think the guy said, be a bit nicer to people who are less fortunate than you. Now, you won't even be able to begin to be living out the values that Jesus describes here until you get just how much you need him to serve you first. So if you're trying church with us today, I'm really glad that you've come to do that. And I want to urge you, if you've never done it before, come to Jesus. Trust him to serve you by dying for you. That's what's going on at the cross. Him punished instead of you. Your ugly catalogue of failure to love and serve, he takes the hit for you. Yeah, it's still the most amazing idea that I've ever heard in all of life. But he doesn't then say, yeah, you guys are a bit rubbish at serving, aren't you? Leave that to me. You carry on being selfish and I'll see you in heaven for the big party. No, he says, not so among you. Not in this family, the world's ways. You serve. And if you want to know what that looks like, says Jesus, well, I'm about to show you. See, Jesus knew that for many of his followers, even in the 21st century, cross-shaped Christian living would not be a metaphor. And that's why we need verse 28 to 30 to spur us on to be brave. He says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is our final point. Here's a little vision of the future for those who follow Jesus in this cross-shaped service. See, it's quite ironic that Jesus says that they followed him in his trials because they're about to spectacularly abandon him in his moment of deepest trial. Jesus knows that. And it's so important to underline, we'll see this even more clearly next week, all disciples are failed and failing disciples who need Jesus' death and only ever have anything on the basis of God's grace. But the big picture is these apostles, before this, after this, they did suffer with Jesus, like Jesus. And he says they will be vindicated for it. Because, get this, God's going to flip the ladder one more time. Now, I don't know what you think about that dynamic of changing that back around. It doesn't mean serve now so that you can lord it over others later. It's actually saying that those values of servant leadership, those are what God will raise up and hold up as great for all eternity. So, yeah, you'll be served at the king's table, it says, by the king, actually. There's a parable in Luke 12 where the master, the king, actually serves at the table. And the apostles, in this kind of leadership role, they're serving in this judicial role in God's new creation. Other teaching from Jesus makes it clear that this is the future for all those who trust in his death and then follow the way of the cross. Served by Jesus, now and in the future. Serving like Jesus, now and in the future too. Well, so what? Just a couple of things as we finish. Remember, Luke wrote this to a shaky disciple called Theophilus. He was surrounded by the dominant shadow of the Roman Empire and the grandeur of all that was wonderful in Jewish religion. What did Theophilus have? Crucified Savior, apostles who seemed to be on the same pitiful path, and a command to be like them. Is this mad? It certainly liberates you from the ladder when you take this teaching seriously. Beautiful when you see this lived out in practice. It's a very different kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom powered by a sacrificial love that just seems to get more powerful every time it sacrifices and surrenders self-interest. And it will be vindicated by God. You can be certain of that. You know, one of the things as we've gone through the day here at church, that I've just been so thankful and reminded how many people in this church family really get this. You are no fool. to take this seriously. But the real challenge for all of us is, are we certain enough in these things, not just to tick the box on the census that says, yeah, maybe I am a Christian, but certain enough to throw your lot in with the servant God and his cross-shaped mission? So if you're in any kind of leadership role in your life, if you're ambitious, gifted, wherever you are on the ladder, actually, stop judging and grasping who's the greatest student, the best employee, the most theologically sound member of the small group, best singer. Which is the greatest church plant in London that's been planted in the last 12 years? It lurks in all of our hearts, doesn't it? In every area of our lives. It did for these disciples. Of course it does for us. I hope we can be honest about our ladders. The point is not don't be ambitious. The point is not pretend you're not as able as you actually are. Serve is the thing. Use your position not to demand your rights or lord it over, but to serve the eternal interests of other people. And if you're still not sure what that looks like, please keep reading Luke's gospel, because Jesus is just about to show us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Thank you that he is a king who doesn't use his power to lord over people. He doesn't oppress or abuse. Thank you that he instead chose to serve us by going to the cross. He chose to love us and humble himself so much for our good, to save us. Please forgive us for how we all seek to make ourselves greater than each other, whether that's in our hearts and minds or in what we say and do. In any and every area of life, forgive us for being more preoccupied with our greatness than the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to understand what true greatness is, to stop seeking to defend or promote ourselves. Teach us, Lord, humility, that we may seek to serve each other, putting each other's interests first, following Christ's example, and looking forward to the certain future we have with him. Above all, we pray, help us to always be seeking for Jesus to be praised and glorified. We turn now to pray for cross-teach, who seek to teach the Christian faith in schools. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work of cross-teach you have done over 20 Easter experiences in schools over the past couple of weeks. We praise you for the opportunity they have had to share the good news of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection this Easter time. And we pray for all pupils and teachers who have come to the assemblies, experiences, and clubs this term. Please open their hearts to see just how great a king Jesus is, how amazing it is that he humbly went to the cross to serve them, and would they choose to follow him too. And give Christian pupils and teachers the boldness to serve others by seeking their good and the glory of Jesus. Finally, we pray for the people of Yemen and the violent civil war that has been going on in their country. Thank you that both parties have agreed now to a two-month truce. We pray that each party would keep to this and that this would eventually lead to peace in the country. We pray for aid workers, that they would be able to bring to those in need food, medicine, and shelter. And we pray for our brothers and sisters there who are even more vulnerable and live their life often in secret. Please would you protect them, strengthen them by your word and your spirit, so that they may continue to trust and follow Jesus, seeking to serve others, and keep them looking forward to the coming kingdom where persecution for his name will be vindicated and all suffering and rivalry ended forever. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and all for his glory. Amen.